Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, between the dream? That's my topic for tonight. That's our theme. And with that, I'll invite you to be seated. The Old Testament is full of dysfunctional characters, families, and situations. If you've started any sort of Bible reading plan this year, you probably noticed that this is a distinguishing trait among some of the most prominent people in the Old Testament. God uses imperfect and dysfunctional people to accomplish his will. Is anybody thankful about that? That God can use a dysfunctional, imperfect person like you and like me to accomplish his will? Some of the most important or prolific people in the Old Testament were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith, and they showed us that God uses people who aren't perfect. Abraham, when he was crossing through Egypt, he lied and he said that his wife was his half-sister. Isaac did the exact same thing. Funny enough, he was crossing through Egypt and he lied and he said his wife was his half-sister. He did the opposite of what God asked him to do. And then there's Jacob. When we're talking about dysfunctional people, Jacob helps us paint the picture pretty clearly. He came from a dysfunctional family, to say the least. He was his dad's least favorite son. He deceived his father into blessing him and into getting the birthright from his brother. And then he ran for his life and started a family of his own with this newfound stolen blessing. It's a pretty dysfunctional family dynamic. Right off the bat, we've got favoritism, deception, running away, conniving schemes, tricking your dad to steal a birthright. We're not talking about the Partridge family when we're looking at Jacob. Of course, we can expect that Jacob carried this dysfunction into his own life and in his own way. Jacob had 4 wives and 12 sons, and they were all constantly competing for his love and for his attention. If you've got 12 kids, you probably got a favorite. And if you've got more than one kid, you probably got a favorite. I know that because I come from a family with 2 kids. And I think that I'm not the favorite. I'll leave it up to you to figure out which one's the favorite. But we know who we are, the favorites in the room. We know who we are. The Bible tells us in Genesis 37 that Jacob's favorite son was his son Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph so much more than all the other brothers that he made him a coat of many colors. And this coat was how Jacob continued this family cycle of favoritism. He was showing all the brothers and all the family that Joseph was his favorite son. And it provoked jealousy among the brothers by expressing that in such a symbolic way. Joseph was about to start experiencing some significant hardships after this, but we should take something of special note when we're talking about Joseph. And that's that despite being exposed to this dysfunctional family for generations and despite the hardships that he would come to endure, Joseph lived differently. He bucked the trend. And rather just following suit and with more dysfunction, Joseph symbolizes for us righteous behavior in terrible circumstances. As we know, Joseph's brothers didn't take kindly to the fact that their father showed so outwardly that he had a favorite. Joseph's brothers hated him so much, the Bible says that they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. If you recall the story, Joseph had 2 dreams where he was exalted and his family all bowed down and served him. And God gave Joseph a dream, but we know the story contains a lot more between the dream and the fulfillment. Joseph's brothers hated him so much that when they heard about these dreams, they heard that you were going to be bowing down to him. They went above and beyond, and they said, here comes that dreamer, let's throw him in a pit, and they eventually ended up selling him into slavery. So that goes, obviously, that's not just being picked on at the dinner table for Joseph. It's a lot worse to be sold into slavery, to be thrown in a pit. They had a real burning hatred for him and acted on that hatred in a brutal, inhumane, and certainly an unjust way. But as we see it play out, God never left Joseph's side through all this. Scripture says, everywhere Joseph went, the blessing of the Lord followed. Even in slavery, Joseph never lost sight of this dream. God never left him. And the favor of God permitted Joseph to rise through the ranks after being sold as a slave in Egypt all the way to number 2 in Potiphar's house. He was second in command. You might expect Joseph to get comfortable in a situation like this, in this position of power, to get lazy or despondent after finding himself here. But he shows us that it's the opposite. Joseph was an example of a hard worker, and he wanted to honor God in everything that he did, including his work. The power didn't go to his head, and Joseph never lost sight of his dream. The Bible tells us that God was with him. Potiphar's wife, if we know the story, if we recall it, she took notice of Joseph and she wanted to sleep with him. Obviously, Joseph refused. He didn't want to sin against God. But nonetheless, Potiphar's wife grabbed him by his coat, and even in fleeing from this sinful act, Joseph found himself framed for a crime that he didn't commit and forced to serve a sentence that he didn't deserve. He got thrown into prison. It was another unjust reaction that Joseph was facing. Even when he was showing righteousness and fleeing from this sin, not wanting to betray his master's trust. So what can we learn from that? How does Joseph's story apply to us? Well, even when Joseph was put in the prison, even when he had to endure the roller coaster of going from pit to prison to palace, Joseph never once complained. You'd expect Joseph at least to be plotting against his brothers for throwing him in the pit or for selling him in a slave trade. That's what I would do. You'd expect maybe Joseph to be bitter against his dad for making him the golden child and the favorite and for giving him this coat of many colors. It got him nothing but hatred from his brothers. You'd expect that after all that promotion and after enduring all the terrible things that Joseph went through, you'd expect him to use this authority to get back at the people who did him wrong. But that's not what Joseph does. Joseph never once lost sight of his dream. Joseph knew that what God had spoken would come to pass. And if we skip ahead in the story, Joseph doesn't stay in prison. On God's timing, God restores Joseph to a position of power in Egypt. This is the most important point, if anything, of what I'm trying to make tonight. And that Joseph had the ability and the motive to get back at those who wronged him, but he didn't do it. It would have been easy for Joseph to continue the cycle of dysfunctional behavior that was exemplified in his family, but he chose a righteous path. He responded with righteousness instead of putting this hardship back on his aggressors. And it's only because of that reaction from Joseph to his poor circumstances that he ended up saving Egypt, and not only Egypt, but Israel as well. What mattered was how Joseph responded to the things that happened between the dream and the fulfillment of it. God doesn't operate on our timing, but when God gives you a dream, when God gives you a vision, we can't give up on it. We have to trust that God is in control. It's without question that we'll go through trials. Jesus said himself, it's a guarantee that we will have tribulation in this life, but to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. As I'm coming to my conclusion tonight, I think I stayed within my time frame. I'll say that maybe, like Joseph, you inherited a less than ideal family dynamic. Maybe you got dealt a bad hand. But Joseph shows us that in spite of dysfunction, in spite of all the jealousy and hatred and anger that he was up against, and that we might inherit on this side of heaven, we don't have to respond with the same. Regardless of what we've been given, regardless of whether you find yourself identifying with the pit, with the prison, or with the palace, we don't have to let anger overtake us. We don't have to let pride become our downfall. We don't have to let disappointment derail us. We can determine to live out these examples like Joseph in our own lives between when God gives us the dream and when it becomes our reality. We can hold on to the fact that God is working what was meant for evil and turning it for our good. Can somebody say amen? Anybody grateful for that?